Good morning. Greetings to each of you. Blessing to be together this morning. Look outside. It's kind of one of those dreary mornings that kind of makes you want to yawn and go to sleep. But I trust that we won't do that this morning because you may be called on to give testimony afterwards. So keep that in mind this morning when you start yawning. Levi's going to be watching. So, anyway, this morning, I want to continue our journey through the Bible. So, the last time, we were working at a timeline, and we were building this timeline of the kind of events in the Bible, and particularly the prophets. And what all was taking place, and we kind of put them in order of time rather than the order that they are in the Bible. We did it in chronological order, and so we want to continue that this morning. We built this timeline through the fall of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was taken captive. And so this morning, we want to join the children of Israel. They're now in exile. They're now living in Babylon. And the exile, we could say, probably technically began to happen before Jerusalem actually fell. So you'll see here in our timeline, in 605, we have the book of Daniel. And Daniel would have been part of the first group that went into exile. Even though Jerusalem was still functioning, Jerusalem had not fallen at this point. There was really the beginning of an exile. And so that 605 date is when we kind of think of the exile beginning. So we're now nearly 70 years later, and God provides a way of return for the children of Israel. God provides a way for them to come back to their homeland, to their home country. And so this morning we want to cover the last six books of the Bible that we haven't covered yet, not in necessarily the last six in order that they are in the Bible, but chronologically. The last six. And then, so my goal here this morning is to wrap up our journey through the Old Testament. And so we want to look at these last six. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra is kind of the, where we'll actually be in most of the morning. So in 586, BC, this is, of course, 586, we had the fall of Jerusalem. The Babylonians came in and took over the city, destroyed it. As the children of Israel, as they went into exile, as they're living in Babylon, Daniel is still, he's prophesying. Ezekiel's ministry, he continues as well. Jeremiah kind of ends his, the lamentation seems to be the end of Jeremiah's writing. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, it says this. It says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and for the land and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." So God is saying, 70 years in exile, I'm going to come and I'm going to punish the Babylonians. I'm going to make them, it's going to be desolation. Well, in 539 BC, that comes true. The Persian Empire becomes the dominant powerhouse in the world. They overpower the Babylonians, and we have a new dominant power. It's now the Persians, and it's under the leadership of King Cyrus. And the Persian Empire was actually a very large area that they covered. We have everything here in this whatever color that actually is. Over here is Jerusalem, but they were quite the powerhouse, ruling a very large part of the world. And so they come to power. This is actually a good thing for the children of Israel. Excuse me. King Cyrus, he's the king of the Persians, he actually loosens the grip on the Jews, and he allows them to begin to return to their homeland. And so this return from exile happens in three different phases that we want to look at this morning. And so it begins in the book of Ezra. I don't know that that's Ezra himself, but that's a picture of an old man. Ezra comes onto the scene in 537 BC, is where the book of Ezra begins. His ministry continues on for quite some time to roughly about 456. But the book of Ezra is one of the historical books. It picks up where 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles ends. The writings of Ezra pick up. And so we have Ezra giving us the account of the first return. That first return happens in the year of 537. The first return is led by Zerubbabel. His mission is to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That's the goal, that's the mission that he has set out to do. And so in the book of Ezra, in the first two chapters, it records this return. I'd like to just read a few verses from Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, just reading the first three verses. It says, "And now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." I find it very fascinating. Here we have a heathen king. A heathen king that is proclaiming that God gave him a message to go and build a temple for God. That is fascinating to me, but it's how God works. God used a heathen king to accomplish his purposes, to allow his people, God's people, to go back to their homeland and to begin rebuilding. So this returned back to Jerusalem. According to Ezra, there was all but 50,000 people that went along with this first return, going back to do the rebuilding. In the book of Ezra, as you go on, chapters 3 through 6, we have the rebuilding of the temple. They're working at that process. But you get to chapter 4, and we have a problem. The rebuilding hits some opposition. There are those who don't like what's going on, and we're not going to go into all of the details of it, but by 534 BC, it is the Bible describes it here as King, and I chop his name up all the time, Artaxerxes orders it stopped. Now, I must just say here, I've struggled a little bit with getting the kings all in the right order and who was king when and how in Persia. That's kings of Persia. But Ezra clearly declares here that it was King Artaxerxes. He stops it. Matter of fact, if you go to Ezra chapter 4, let's just jump in here and read a few verses. We'll jump in at verse 17. So there was those who didn't like what was going on. They wrote to the king, and the king here is saying, it says, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum. Thus, he was one of those that were upset, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. It says, and the letter which you sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. In other words, the letter that they sent complaining, he says, I've read it. It's been read to me. And he said, I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. It's talking about Israel in the past, or Jerusalem in the past. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now command to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another command that shall be given from me. In other words, this building of the temple must be stopped. That's his proclaiming. That's what's supposed to happen. And as we continue on reading there, let's just jump down to verse 24. It says, then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the work stands still. The work that Zerubbabel began there, rebuilding the temple, it stops for 14 years. Nothing happens. It says it stands still. So we move on in time. 521 BC, Darius now becomes king of Persia. He reigns, as I have it, from 521 to 486 was his period of reign. So Darius becomes king in 521 BC. 520, we have the book of Haggai. Haggai is a minor prophet. His ministry was to encourage the people to get back to work, to continue the rebuilding process. His ministry was short. It happened all in that year of 520. I'd just like to read a couple of verses here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says, in the second year of Darius, king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And Haggai, he goes on, and he encourages them, it's time to get back to work. In the first seven verses of the book of Haggai, twice he tells them to consider your ways. Consider your ways. The children of Israel, the Jews there in Jerusalem, they were not experiencing God's blessings. And it was because they became so focused on themselves, their own personal lives, and they ignored the work of the Lord. They ignored the work of building. Yes, they were told they weren't supposed to, but God is now saying he's calling them back to begin to get back to work at rebuilding the temple. In verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Verse 7 again, he says, consider your ways. As I thought about that phrase, maybe that could be a challenge for us as well. As we try to pick out challenges of what is going on here. A challenge for us to consider our ways. To stop and think about, what am I doing? What are you doing? Consider your ways. Is it possible that I am not experiencing God's blessings of my life, just like the children of Israel were not experiencing God's blessings because they were so focused on self? So consider your ways. For me, consider my ways. Am I focused on self, or am I focused on God's work? So again, 14 years have now passed since that stop order had been issued. Haggai goes on, he's the bearer of four messages from God. And his messages begin with words like, the word of the Lord by Haggai, or something close to that. The four messages that he gives, and Haggai is a short little book, it's only two chapters long. But his first message was that the focus was consider your ways. God says, my house is in ruins. You're living in sealed houses. You're living in fancy houses. But my house is laying in ruins. Consider your ways. That was his first message. His second message was, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater. And that was focused on the fact that the temple that they were building, saying it's the glory of it is going to be greater than the previous version, the previous temple. And so that was his second message that he gave. The third message was focused around chapter 2, verse 19, where he says, from this day I will bless you. And he's talking about the blessings that come from obedience. He was calling them to, again, get back to this work. Obey me, and I will bless you. And then Haggai's last message, chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I will shake the heaven and the earth. And it's there that is he's talking about the future blessings that will be coming. And so, short little book of Haggai, again, time frame, probably all that year of 520 B.C. Around this same time, and maybe just a few months after we have the beginning of Haggai, we have Zechariah. Zechariah, again, his ministry is the same time frame as Haggai. He kind of goes in partner with Haggai. Although Zechariah's ministry lasts a bit longer, it spans about a 50-year period. His mission is really the same as Haggai. He is there to encouraging the people to complete this work. this work that began, we need to keep it going, we need to finish it. Zechariah comes from a priestly family. He's from the tribe of Levi. He would be younger than Haggai. Matter of fact, he was born in captivity. He would have been born in Babylon. And he would have been brought along with this first group coming back to Jerusalem. It said that he was brought along by his grandfather back to Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah can be kind of broken up into three different sections. In chapters 1 through 6, there's a lot of visions that that Zechariah was given. In chapters 7 and 8, there's four messages that he gives. And then chapters 9 through 14, the focus there is two burdens. Zechariah delivers messages of hope, of restoration for Israel. He emphasizes God's sovereignty and God's future blessings. And he does this through visions and prophecies. He encourages the rebuilding. He foretells of the coming Messiah. Zechariah highlights the themes of repentance, divine protection, and the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom. And so part of Zechariah's ministry would have been while the temple was being rebuilt, chapters 1 through 8, or while the temple's being rebuilt, and then chapters 9 through 14 would have been after the temple was completed. And so again, there's visions, there's messages, there's burdens. It's really pictures of Israel's future. There's problems. He talks about in his messages there about fasting, and then the burdens, it's about Israel's future and the predictions for Israel. And so that's the book of Zechariah. Again, we're not going to go into details of all that he writes. In 520, we're still kind of stuck here in 520 BC, King Darius of Persia, he orders that the work can continue. The work of rebuilding the temple. Zechariah and Haggai, they were encouraging Israel to do that. And Darius says, okay, you may now do that. In chapter 5 of Ezra is where that is recorded. In Ezra, as we go on, so they begin go back to work in 520, and in 5 years later, 515 BC, we have the completion and dedication of the temple. Ezra chapter 6 would record that, and maybe just a couple of verses here in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "And the elders of the Jews built it. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah and the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of God, the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Verse 15, "And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy." And so the temple is completed. The rebuilding process is done. It is now completed. That was 515 BC. My next landmark that I want to go to is 486 BC. Number of years later, Xerxes the First becomes king. This is the king that made Esther queen. He's also known as Ahasuerus, which brings us to the book of Esther. The book of Esther spans about a time frame of about 11 years. Again, Esther would be another one of the historical books of the Bible. The events here of Esther would kind of fit into between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra. So Esther fits in between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra. It's between the return of Zerubbabel and the next return that happens that's led by Ezra, which we'll get to here just shortly. Interesting note that I found fascinating that I guess I never thought about or never looked for, but it is said that God's name, that God is not mentioned in the book of Esther at all. Although God is evident in the book of Esther by what he does. God's providence, his protection, his sovereignty is written all through the book of Esther, even though his name does not appear at all. You know the story of Esther. Again, we're not going to go through Esther in details, but I'd like to just pull out a couple challenges that we can apply to our lives from the book of Esther. One of the verses in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Esther's uncle Mordecai is talking to Esther here. He says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." In other words, Esther, if you don't act, God is going to use somebody else to do his work. He goes on, he says, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And here's what I want. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, God puts people in place at certain times for reasons, for a purpose. God put Esther there at that time in history for his purposes. This morning, I am convinced that God has put each of us right here in 2026 for a purpose, for a reason. God put us here for such a time as this. Now, I don't know why all God put us here and what all God has for you to do, but I believe that God has you here right now for a reason. How is it that God is going to use you? Now, it's probably not going to be for saving a nation like, or a group of people like Esther did. Because of her actions, the Jews were saved. But God has a purpose for you. God put you here and now for such a time as this. That's my one challenge that I find from Esther. As I was looking at Esther, there's something else that stood out to me that also challenged me. And Dwayne talked about this a bit in our men's Sunday school class. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, this is just a few verses later, Esther says, she says, "Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maids will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther called for the Jews to fast. She knew that she was up against some difficult things. And she said, we need to fast. How about you? I know what my fasting is like, and I've got nothing to talk about. But my question is, are we missing, do we miss blessings from God because of our lack of fasting? And maybe you do, and maybe I'm talking to myself this morning. But what am I missing because I don't fast much? Do I miss God's working and God's blessing? And I guess I leave that as a challenge for myself, and if it's a challenge to you take it. But that's the book of Esther again. We're not going to dig into her any deeper than that. You know her story. You know the account there. And you can read it and find more challenges for your life there. But we want to continue on this journey here. And so we go back to the book of Ezra now. We go back to Ezra chapter 7. Actually, chapter 7 through 10. We have the second return. We're now in 458 B.C., roughly. Chapter 7, it records the beginning of this return. Ezra is commissioned by Artaxerxes, the king, to go back. And to go back to Jerusalem in chapter 7, verse 11. Says, and now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandment of the Lord. And this is the statutes of Ezra. And it goes on. And basically, Ezra is ordered to go ahead, go back, and continue to build up Jerusalem, Israel. And so as we go on, chapter 8, it gives us a list of those who are returning. This return from exile here, this is a much smaller than the first one. So the first time there was close to 50,000 people who went back, it was 49,000 and some. Here there's only just a little over 1,700 people in this group as they go back. And chapters 9 through 10, they give us, give us Ezra's ministry. It's a ministry of restoration of the people. And so there was, it's not a physical building process, a project that Ezra's was involved in, but a spiritual building up. There was a restoration spiritually, morally, socially. One of the issues that Ezra dealt with the Jewish people that were living there in Jerusalem, was that they began to intermarry with the heathen nations around them. And obviously God was not pleased with that, and Ezra went back, and because of Ezra, there's basically a revival began to happen. And there was confession, and there was repentance that happened because of Ezra going back and talking with the people there. And so that kind of brings through the book of Ezra. So the first part of Ezra was the restoration of the temple. The second part of Ezra was the reformation of the people. That was the first return that Ezra talked about, and then the second return, which included Ezra himself. The next book of the Bible that we want to look at is the book of Nehemiah. So Ezra was a historical book. Esther was a historical book. Nehemiah, in chronologically ordered, he is the last of the historical books. Nehemiah was a man that was very close to the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and I didn't dig into what all that meant, but I think he had to test the king's wine to make sure it was fit to drink, that there was no poison or anything in it. And so he was very close to the king. And the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad and wanted to know what's going on. And Nehemiah had a burden for his people back at Jerusalem. And in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, there's a prayer of Nehemiah. He's praying for his people. And anyway, as Nehemiah shares his burden with the king says, well, how long are you going to be gone? In other words, you're free to go. You're free to go back. And it doesn't tell us how many people go along with Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah records Nehemiah going back. And it's about the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And you could read through Nehemiah, the names of those who are involved in the building. It gives some of the challenges that were involved with the building, the opposition that happened. And but Nehemiah, he goes and they stick at it. They work. We get to chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "And so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. 52 days, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. It says, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they saw how the work went and how fast it got done. It says they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." It was a God thing for them to be able to go back and to build this wall in 52 days. So the book of Nehemiah, the first 7 chapters of the book, it's about the reconstruction, the wall being built. Chapters 8 through 11, it's again focused on the people and the restoration of the people. So we had this physical building that took place, and now we have a spiritual reconstruction of the people, a little bit like we had in the book of Ezra. So that's the book of Nehemiah. Following Nehemiah, we come to the book of Malachi. Malachi follows right on the heels, his timing, right on the heels of Nehemiah. We're at about 430 BC. And it says that, describes Malachi, he says, it's the word of the Lord by Malachi. The people of Israel in this time, the city, Jerusalem, has been built, the temple's built, the walls are built. But the people of Israel had become disillusioned and doubtful. Inwardly, they were beginning to question the promises of the Messiah. They were wrestling with the worth of serving God. That was all what they were dealing with inside. Externally, they were displaying attitudes that revealed this kind of empty ritual. They were just going through the motions, doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were cheating on their tithing, their offerings. They were indifferent towards the moral and the ceremonial laws that were being required of them. And the book of Malachi challenges them. He challenges these problems, these attitudes, and he calls the people back to a new commitment and to obedience. The book of Malachi begins with him sharing how God loves them. It's more of the, he talks about in the past, how God loved the nation of Israel. He challenges them of their current sins. He addresses the sins of the priests. He addresses the sins of the people. That was the present. The love was in the past. The present, he's addressing the sins. And then he goes on and he talks about the future. He talks about the coming of Christ, the coming of John the Baptist. A key verse from the book of Malachi is chapter 3 and verse 6. God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Verse that we go to sometimes, God does not change. His love for his people does not change. God's hatred for sin does not change. God's promises of the future does not change. God says, "I change not." A God of love, a God of mercy, a God of judgments, a God of promises, God changes not. This brings us to the end of the Old Testament, and also to a beginning of a period of 400 years. We call them the years of silence, where there is no prophets, when God is quiet to the children of Israel. And so as we reflect now on our journey through the Old Testament, we began at creation. We saw creation. There was corruption. There was the catastrophe. There was confusion. We journeyed with Abraham to the promised land. Then off into Egypt we went. Then we came back and wandered through the wilderness. We came back to the promised land. Then there was the exile to Babylon. And now we're back in Jerusalem again as we follow this journey of the children of Israel. 4,000 years of history. As I thought about those 4,000 years, sounds like a long time, doesn't it? And now we're another 2,000 years plus past that. But I leave you this morning with Psalm 90 and verse 4. It says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night." 1,000 years is like, to God, is it's like a day. It's just like yesterday, a day. So it means, to God, that whole period of 4,000 years is like 4 days. I can't quite imagine that. And now we get 2,000 more years. So since the beginning of time, to God, it's less than a week. To us, it sounds like a long time. But to God, it's short. What an awesome God that we serve. Oh, I wanted to give you Jerusalem. We're back in Jerusalem. There's a picture of Jerusalem from standing on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the gold dome there, the Dome of the Rock. That's where the temple is said to be rebuilt at some point, sometime. It's going to be there again. That's where it was. And you can see some of the old wall there if you look close. The old city of Jerusalem. Lord willing, we're going to pick up with the footsteps of Jesus as we go into the New Testament. I'm not sure. I haven't decided if I'm going to give it a little break before we go into that, or how fast I'm going to go there. I'm not sure. We'll let the Lord do that. But let's close this morning in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this journey through the Old Testament that you have given to us. Father, as we strive to understand just the order of events that you orchestrated, Father, we thank you for your providence of how you took your chosen people, the children of Israel, the Jews, through this journey of time. And Father, we recognize that you still, they are your people. They're your special people. And Father, you have more things in store for them in the future. So God, we just thank you for your word that you give to us. And God, I pray that you would just continue to give us an understanding of your word. And Father, that we could just take from the Old Testament, we can take these truths, we can make truths applicable to our lives. And Father, that we can continue to serve you and serve you faithfully. God, thank you again for your word. We pray in Christ's name.